Well, it is my great joy, privilege, and honor to be able to give a word concerning Pastor Nichols, to introduce him to you. I first met Pastor Nichols in 2000 down at a module he was doing in Verona, Virginia, on the Doctrine of the Covenants, and I was very privileged to take that class from him and learned many wonderful things concerning covenant theology, a Reformed Baptist perspective. I was very encouraged, very thankful. And over the years, I've been privileged to know Pastor Nichols, was my professor in Reformed Baptist Seminary, a systematic theology, and also ordained me back in 2007. So it's just a great privilege and honor for me personally to have Pastor Nichols here and minister the Word of God to us. Pastor Nichols has also been friends with Grace Community Baptist Church for many years, known him, the congregation, 20 years or so. Bob, is that right? He's been preaching at the family conferences for this church for many years. So Greg is a familiar face among Reformed Baptists. He's taught systematic theology really all over the world in different places. And it's a privilege for us to have our brother among us. And we're very thankful that you were willing, Greg, to come and fill in for us. So we thank God for you. And we are very anxious and look forward to see what God will do through you for the benefit of our souls and the glorifying of the name of Christ. So, brother, please come and preach the Word of God to us. We welcome you heartily.
It's my privilege indeed to be here. Let me ask about the handouts. What's the situation?
Everyone does a handout of the text that we're going to look at this weekend?
Everybody does?
Anyone does, let us know.
I don't have one. Well, I don't want. Is that yours? Okay. The reason is I gave them the original here from which they made the handout, but experience of many years teaches me to check to make sure that what I have is the same as what you have. So I'm checking it now. I'm making a list and he's checking it twice. Now this one is a bit. Is some of the text. Text 32 and text 10, I guess it's all there. All right. Let me just say briefly what's on the handout so we don't get distracted when we actually get into the messages. On the first page of the handout, I give you the general idea of glory, the three aspects of what the New Testament especially, but the Old Testament too, but I just included in the handout the New Testament reveals about glory. And secondly, I have the biblical testimony of the New Testament to the glory of Christ. I have 50 New Testament passages. On page 1, I number them 1 to 50. So it's kind of like theology by the numbers. And you can see they go on the back of page 1 and then through 31 and then 32 to 50 on page 2. Okay, is that what everybody has that? All right, so most of the texts that I'm going to be quoting over the next couple of days are found somewhere on this handout. All right? So you should, not all of them, but most of them should be found on the handout. Now then, before we get into the opening up of the glory of Christ, for those of you that don't know who I am, I am really a sinner saved by grace, and it's all of grace that I was even delivered from my sins, let alone called into the Christian ministry. And it has been my privilege to do systematic theology for a long time. Started teaching it in 1979 and have been doing modules in different places on the subject. Actually, my background is in engineering. My background is in chemical engineering. And part of the approach that I have to theology, I learned when I was an engineer. I'll get to that more in a second. But what I wanted to say is, Rob Ventura goes around, he calls himself my spiritual grandson. And I don't know about you folks, but usually grandchildren, they get away with a lot. And the same thing is true of spiritual grandchildren. The reason he calls himself my spiritual grandson, and it's true he is because back in the 1980s, I trained Jim Dom for the Christian ministry in conjunction with others also training him at the academy. And then Jim Dom trained Rob Ventura. So that makes him my spiritual grandson. So there's not a lot of people, in fact, probably nobody else, that could have asked me to come up here and fill in like this. I would have said no. But you know how it is with grandchildren. They get what they want. So here I am. Now, with regard to the study of the glory of Christ, it's not that I've never taught the doctrine of Christ before, but the focus of this conference was on the glory of Christ. So what I've given you in the handout is not the whole concept of the glory of God. It's not that broad. Okay? That would have been probably 10 pages of stuff. But what I did is, and this is my engineering background, I sat down afresh and I studied all the passages that I could find by looking them all up on the glory of Christ. And what I gave you is basically, in that handout, I gave you a list of every major passage. And if you want to just do what I did, you take out your concordance and you look it up and you find all the passages. So you've got all the Bible data, if that's the right word. You've got all the data that there is on it. I gave it all to you. So what I'm going to try to do, and this is what I believe should be done with regard to theology, you don't add to what the Bible says, you don't subtract from what the Bible says. You just look at everything the Bible says on a subject, on a topic, and then you try to present it in Bible categories, in Bible proportions, without distorting it, without adding to it, without subtracting from it. Just find out what the Bible says on that subject and then deliver that, say that. So that's what I'm trying to do. Does that make sense to you? So that's why I've given you this handout. So now in these messages, I'm going to give you my effort to summarize what the scripture says about the glory of Christ. Because who cares what I think, right? I mean, really, who cares? But what matters is not what I think about it. It matters what the Bible says about it. So let's look to the Lord. I want to say those things first. Just by way of a general, big picture overview of what we're up to. Now let's look to the Lord and pray for the Lord's blessing as we consider tonight an overview of the glory of Christ, the big picture of the glory of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to come to you tonight with the attitude of Moses, who said, show me your glory. We want to see your glory. Frightens us that we even say it. Who are we? What are we? Wretched, hell-deserving sinners. Some of us, thankfully many of us, saved by grace. And Lord, we plead with you that you would draw near to us tonight. We plead with you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit tonight. We plead with you that you would shine the light of Scripture on Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would be the focus and that he would receive the praise, the credit, for he is worthy. We pray that our hearts would leave here tonight more in love with Jesus than we were when we entered. And we pray that Jesus would be honored in our lives when we go out more than when we came in. And we pray that some who have never heard of him and never been saved by him would be saved tonight. And we pray, oh God, open the heavens and come down and draw near and bless your people and fill their hungry hearts with the knowledge of your beloved Son, that by faith we may see and behold his glory. We ask it in his name. Amen. So what I want to do tonight is give a big picture. And I thought, how can I introduce it? It struck me as I was reading through the Old Testament passages. I didn't give you handouts. And I'm just going to read the text to you. Moses, in Exodus 33:18, he says to the Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And he comes to Moses and he proclaims the name of the Lord, that he's a God merciful and gracious and abundant in loving kindness and truth, and will by no means clear the guilty. And Moses makes haste and bows his head to the earth and worships. And my hope tonight and tomorrow night and on Sunday the three times is that as we come together, we would come with that hunger in our hearts that says, show me your glory. And that by faith, we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We would behold the glory of God incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And beholding his glory, we would, as Moses did, make haste and bow our heads and worship. Now, this is the hope and prayer with which I come to you tonight. And what I want to say to you tonight, three basic things. First, I want to give you the big picture, the general idea of glory. What does glory mean? Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament conveys these three basic ideas. Secondly, I want to give you an overview of how this applies to the glory of Christ. And then finally, I want to step back and talk about what practical relevance this has to us. I want to show you the tremendous importance, according to the Bible, of the glory of Christ. So first, I want to speak about the general idea of glory. What does the Bible teach glory is? What is glory? Do we just go to Webster's dictionary and look it up, says glory means this? Or do we go to the Bible and see what the Bible means by glory, right? So we go to the Bible. Then we talk about how does the Bible present the glory of Jesus, the big picture. And then consider, well, so what relevance does this have to me? So that's where I want to go tonight. Hopefully not too long. But that's where I want to go. Now, the good thing, I guess, about this is that this is, what did you say, the first conference? So you don't have any rules about how long I can talk? This is good. I like this. This is good. Not real. I'm just kidding. So I'm not gonna... First of all, what does glory mean? First of all, what does it mean? Now, you can look at your handout, page one. So you don't have to, we don't have to be turning all over from Dan to Beersheba. It should be in front of you, right? First of all, glory is majesty or splendor. Matthew 4:8. What does it say? It says, again, the devil takes him in to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What is the glory of those kingdoms? It is the greatness of those kingdoms, the grandeur of those kingdoms, the splendor and majesty of those kingdoms. That is their glory. Okay? Again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says, and I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Talking about how beautiful the flowers are. And when you get Solomon all decked out in all his glory, all his majesty, splendor, grandeur, greatness, in all of that, wasn't more glorious than these flowers. So glory is majesty or grandeur or splendor. Secondly, glory is honor or credit or praise. Matthew 6:3 says, and when you do your alms or benevolence, do not sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Now, they're not looking for majesty and splendor, but what are they looking for? They're looking for honor. They're looking for praise. They're looking for credit. So when it says that they may have glory from men, they want men to praise them. They want men to give them credit. They want men to honor them. So glory is honor, praise, or credit. And again, in Luke 2:14, the angel said, glory to God in the highest. Honor, praise, credit to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And in Luke 17:18, after Jesus was dealing with the lepers, the 10 lepers, and they were all cleansed, and one came back. And Jesus says, there are not found that return to give glory to God
except this stranger, this one Samaritan leper that got cleansed. He came back to give glory to God. Now, wait. It doesn't mean that he made God majestic. It doesn't mean that he made God great. It says, God, I think I'll make you great today. No, that's not what it means. Obviously, it doesn't mean that. But it means he gave praise to God. He gave credit to God. He gave honor to God. He glorified God means he honored him, praised him. So he recognized the glory of God and gave him the praise that he was worthy to receive due to his majesty and his greatness. And so he recognized that. And gave glory to God. That is, he praised God. He honored God. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's two clear uses of the idea of glory. So glory is majesty, greatness. Glory is honor, praise. Thirdly, glory is benevolence. That is, radiant. Benevolence? Good grief. I was just saying to somebody the other day, you know, I'm 63 and I don't need glasses yet. Well, now, what do you think of that comment now, huh? Not much. No, I don't like using big words, and now I'm humiliated for using one. That says not benevolence, it says luminescence. How do you like that one, kids? Like that, luminescence? Let's try radiance or brightness. Luke 2:9, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them. The radiance, the brightness of the Lord was shining round about them, and they were sore afraid. And in Acts 22:11, Paul says, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. When he saw the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, there was a light shining on him. And he says he was blinded by the glory of that light. Not the honor of it, not the credit of it, but the brightness of it. The radiance of it. It was so bright that it blinded him. So that's glory. Glory is brightness or radiance. And again, 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory, that is, in radiance or in brightness. And again, 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, the brightness or radiance of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So I trust you could see from these uses of Scripture, and I could quote passages from the Old Testament to show you that the word, the equivalent Hebrew word, and there are a number of different words in Hebrew, but I'm not going to get into all that. This is not a theology class, folks, huh? But I'm not going to get into all those details. But this usage in the New Testament reflects the usage of the similar Hebrew word in the Old Testament. That glory basically focuses on three things. It focuses on, number one, grandeur, majesty, or greatness. That's glory. Number two, it focuses on honor or credit and praise. And thirdly, luminescence or radiance or brightness. That's what glory is. So the glory of Christ, in the most general sense of the word, in one context or another, refers to one or more of these things. Sometimes, and primarily, the glory of Christ refers to majesty and grandeur, the greatness of Christ. Sometimes it refers to honor and praise and credit of which Christ is worthy and which he receives. And sometimes it refers to the brightness or the radiance of Christ that emanates from his special presence. So the glory of Christ is his radiance, this brightness. The glory of Christ is his praise and honor. The glory of Christ is His majesty and splendor and grandeur and greatness. That's what the glory of Christ means. Does that make sense? Right now, second place, consider with me an overview of how the Scripture presents the glory of Christ. And these passages that I've given you in the handout indicate that the glory of Christ in the Scripture is manifested or displayed in conjunction with four things. And in the next four messages, I'm going to open up the glory of Christ in conjunction with each one of those four things. The glory of Christ in Scripture is connected with His preexistence. The glory of Christ in Scripture is connected with His incarnation. The glory of Christ in Scripture is connected with His resurrection and session at God's right hand. And the glory of Christ in Scripture is connected with His second coming and eternal kingdom. Does that make sense? The glory of Christ in Scripture is specially connected with His pre-incarnate state, His eternal existence and His deity. It's connected with His incarnation. It's connected with His resurrection and session. It's connected with His second coming. So tomorrow night, I'll deal with the glory of Christ connected with His pre-incarnate state. Sunday morning in Sunday school, the glory of Christ connected with the incarnation. In Sunday morning sermon, the glory of Christ connected with His resurrection and session at God's right hand. And Sunday evening, the glory of Christ connected with His second coming and eternal kingdom. Right, but for now, I want to just show you very briefly that I'm not making this up, but that I didn't say, hey, let's deal with it this way, but that the Scriptures themselves present these categories to us. Jesus Himself speaks this way about His glory. Now, where is that the case? What does Jesus have to say about His own glory? And how do I connect the glory of Christ with these various things? First of all, consider with me John 17, verse 5. And that text is in your handout. So, John 17, verse 5, where we read, "And now, Father, glorify Me with Your own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Father, glorify Me with the glory that I had with You. Honor Me with the majesty and splendor and honor and radiance that I had with You before the world was. God the Son always was, even before He became human. And I don't want to preach tomorrow night's message right now. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to give you the overview. I'm saying, well, I didn't think, hey, what good categories can I make up? Folks, I didn't make this up. This is what Jesus said. Imagine what a remarkable thing it is that Jesus, the God-man, while He was here on earth, He remembers this glory, this majesty and splendor that He had as the supreme being before ever the world was created. Now that's the first dimension or aspect of the glory of Christ that the Scripture clearly, emphatically presents to us. And then, after He creates the world as the Creator, He has the glory of God the Creator. All things were made through Him, and with Him, without Him was not anything made that has been made. Then we read this remarkable statement, and I'll get into this tomorrow night, not right now, but another statement in John 12:41, which is connected with, if you want to read it, Isaiah 6:1-10. We read in John 12:41, and that's in your handout, "These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory, and he spoke of Him." In Isaiah 6, when he saw Jehovah high and lifted up, he saw the glory of Jesus. Because Jesus is Jehovah, the eternal God. And Isaiah saw the glory of Christ in Isaiah 6, and he spoke of Him. So there again, The scripture makes very clear and emphatic that the first aspect of the glory of Christ that we must consider is the glory of his pre-existence. The glory that he had before he came to earth. His pre-incarnate glory. Okay? Clear? Second aspect of the glory of Christ that we consider is the glory of his incarnation. As I say, God willing, tomorrow night I'll open up the glory of Christ before the foundation of the world, the glory of Christ before he came to earth. Secondly, the glory of Christ in his incarnation. Again, the scripture speaks plainly of this glory. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it's in your handouts. John 1:14. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." We beheld his glory, his majesty and splendor and honor. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that glory was manifested on earth. Now again, that would be Sunday morning in Sunday school. We'll open up this glory of Christ in his incarnate state. The glory of God incarnate that they beheld while he was here on earth. We beheld his glory. Now they didn't see a bright shining light coming from Jesus except at the time of his transfiguration. But they did see his power. And this, we'll open up the scriptures that show how he manifested his divine glory while he was here incarnate on earth. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For example, I'll just give you a couple of examples. Luke 13:17, and this is in your handout. "When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." And John 2:11. Again, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. How did they see his glory? They see his glory when he displayed his divine power here on earth. And his disciples believed in him. And John 11:4, also in your handouts. "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it.'" The Son of God was glorified when he turned water into wine. He manifested his glory when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And in all the glorious, miraculous things that he did, that they beheld while he was here on earth. So you have the glory of God the Son incarnate. And the Word was made flesh. He became human. He did not cease to be what he always was. I'll get into that tomorrow night. Sunday morning. Did not cease to be the supreme being, but he became what he never was. Human, with a true human body and a true human soul. And by means of that visible body, they beheld the glory of God the Son incarnate. And we beheld his glory. Isn't that amazing? So that's the second aspect of the glory of Christ that the scripture clearly presents. First, the glory I had with you before the world was. Second, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Clear? All right. So that's Sunday school. The third aspect of the glory of Christ has to do with the glory of his resurrection and session at God's right hand. And again, this text is in your handouts, Luke 24. Verse 26 says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" When does he enter into his glory? He enters into his glory after he suffers. And again, in John chapter 7, verse 39, also In your handout, it says, but this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see that? And in Acts 3:13 we read, the God of Abraham, that's in your handout, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. How was Jesus glorified? He was glorified when he was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand. And then 1 Peter 1:11 says this, searching, it's in your handout, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Where God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, and the honor, the majesty, the splendor, the credit, the praise, and the radiance that follow the suffering of Christ when he's raised from the dead with a glorified body and seated at God's right hand, ruling over the nations, having all authority in heaven and earth given to him, and a name above every name. That's the glory. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Suffering on earth, glory in heaven. Did it not behoove the Christ to suffer and enter into glory? So that's the third aspect of the glory of Christ. And God willing, we consider that on Sunday morning. Before we move on, there is a brief application of this. It's in your text, in your handout. And that's from John 17, verse 24. This is an amazing, to me, this text just, this whole of John 17 is amazing. But John 17, 24 is especially astounding. John 17, 24 says the following. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me from the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying, brothers and sisters, that we would be with him where he is so that we could see the glory of his exaltation. So that we could see the glory that he has in resurrection body at the right hand of God, reigning on the throne, that we would see the majesty and the power and the credit and the praise and the radiance that comes from this glorified Christ. He's praying that we'll see it. That's why Paul says, I have a desire to go be with Christ. It's very far better. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be able to see his glory. Isn't that something? Well, finally, that's Sunday morning. Then Sunday night, the final aspect of the glory of Christ. So you have the glory of Christ pre-incarnate. The glory which I had with you before the world was. The glory of Christ in his incarnation. The Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. The glory of Christ at the right hand of God, seated in splendor, reigning on the throne. Did it not behoove the Christ to suffer and enter into his glory? Father, I will that they may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. And finally, the glory of Christ coming again. And again, these passages that I'm about to quote are all in your handouts. The first passage is in Matthew 24, verse 30. The glory of his second coming and eternal kingdom. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When he comes again, it's not going to be in a manger. When he comes again, it's not going to be quiet humble, easy. When he comes again, it's going to be majestic, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, with great majesty and splendor and radiance. The glory of Christ will be seen by all when he returns the second time. And then in Matthew 25:31, again it's in your handouts, and we read this: when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory. And what's he going to do when he sits on his glorious throne? When he comes in glory, you read in verse 31 to 46 how he's going to act as the judge, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to send the righteous away to eternal life and the wicked to eternal damnation and punishment in the lake of fire forever and ever. So when he comes again, it's going to be a glorious return. And when he comes again, he's going to sit down on the glorious throne of heaven. And when he does, he's going to exercise judgment over all mankind, over all the creatures, everything he's made. He's going to separate them into the righteous and the wicked. He's going to punish the wicked and commend and bless the righteous with everlasting life. That's the glory of his second coming and eternal kingdom. And then here's an amazing statement. Again, it's in your handout in Colossians 3:4. That when he comes again, Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He's going to be glorified in his saints. And this statement, an amazing statement, an overwhelming statement, a humbling statement of 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he calls you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord mentions it, he alludes to it when he says in Matthew 13, then will the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And when he appears, we shall see him as he is, and we'll be like him. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. And finally, in Revelation 21:23, we read, and the city, it's in your handouts, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal kingdom of Christ, his church in eternity, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, saying that the light will be shining from, the radiance will be shining from the presence of God and Christ. We don't need the sun anymore, or lights, or spotlights, or anything else. But I'm not sure, how would I know all that means except to say that his glory on that day will be manifest in a most remarkable way. And he will be the lamp, and all the light and radiance, luminescence and brightness that new heavens and earth need. And what an amazing thing. So Christ will be displayed when he comes again in glory, with great majesty and splendor and honor and radiance. Well, these are the aspects of the glory of God that the Scripture, in Christ, that the Scripture stresses. Do you see these things in the Scripture? You see that I'm not making it up or imposing it on the Bible, but that the Bible speaks of the glory of Jesus that he always had, even before the foundation of the world. The glory of Jesus manifested when he came here on earth as God incarnate, the glory of Jesus at the right hand of God, and the glory of Jesus in his second coming. You see those things in the Scriptures? You see that there they are? All right, now, just briefly in closing, what practical relevance does this have for us? Well, first of all, it calls us, and I just have three things I want to say. Number one, It calls upon us to look at and to behold the glory of Christ. Secondly, it calls upon us to reflect, though but dimly, the glory of Christ in the way we live. And thirdly, it calls upon us to declare the glory of Christ. Behold it. Let us have, brothers and sisters, that heart of Moses that wanted to see the glory of God. So we want to see the glory of Jehovah Jesus. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. This is what Jesus wants for us. That I will, that you've given, those you've given me be with me where I am. Ultimately, we'll be seeing that glory of Christ in heaven. And forever and ever in new heavens and earth after His second coming. Let us therefore with Moses desire in our hearts to see that glory even now while we are here on earth as it is revealed in the Word of God. Hunger to see the glory of Christ. And then reflect that glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Love, truth, grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. As we see the glory of His love and the glory of His grace and the glory of His integrity, as we behold more and more of the glory of Christ, so morally we become more like Him. And everyone that has this hope set on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. So it calls us not only to look at that glory of Jesus by faith, but it also calls us, as we see the glory of Christ by faith, morally, more and more to reflect His own integrity and grace in the way that we live. And finally, declare His glory. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, we read, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, we read, "Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That the world in unbelief is blind and does not see glory in a Jewish carpenter crucified as a criminal, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And we preach the cross, which is foolishness and weakness to Gentile and Jew, but to us, the power and wisdom of God. And the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, and he blinds the minds of the unbelieving, lest this glory should dawn upon them and they be saved. Declare the glory of Christ. Because when people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, when they see the glory of King Jesus, they turn from sin and they believe and they get right with God. Declare that glory. The glory of His eternal existence, the glory of His incarnation, the glory of His session, and the glory of His second coming. Tell about Him. Not only behold Him, not only reflect Him, but also speak of Him. Because it's when men come to see that glory that they get right with God. And maybe there's someone here tonight who has never seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would see it tonight. That you would see how majestic He is. That you would see how splendid He is. That you would see how worthy He is of honor and credit and praise. And beholding that glory, you might come to God and get right with God through Him. And you call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For with the heart, man believes,
And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why will you die? You can't win in a fight against Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Rather than fighting against him, come to him. And you will see that he is full of grace and full of compassion and kindness. Ask him, say, show me your glory. Show me who you really are. Show me how great you are. Maybe you don't believe in him, but if you see his glory, you will. And you see it by faith. May God be pleased to open the eyes of the blind that they would see the glory of Jesus. And for those of us who have seen it by faith, that we would behold it yet more and more, that we would reflect it in the way we live, and that we would tell people about it so that they too would receive the same mercy that we have received. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we bow in your holy presence tonight, we thank you for what you have told us in your holy word about the glory of Jesus. We thank you for the glory that he has always had, even before the foundation of the world, for the glory that he displayed while he was here, and the glory that he has now, seated at your right hand on the throne of heaven, and the glory that will be displayed when he comes. Oh God, grant that we would hunger to see this glory, that by faith we would see it, and we would reflect it, even though dimly, but yet reflected in the way we live. And we would have grace and love and compassion and courage to speak of Jesus' glory. And that others would come to see it too and be saved. We ask these things in his name. Amen.